Before I begin my message this morning, I would like to take a moment to address the events that happened last week concerning the abortion amendment. And I was kind of mixed emotions about it when that happened, and I was wrestling with how to handle what happened. And our superintendent for the Free Methodist Church, who we are associated with, sent out an email to everybody, Bruce Cromwell. And when I read that, I thought, that's fantastic. That's exactly how I feel. Because, you know, I just couldn't kick my feet in the air like everybody else was doing once that amendment passed. I'd like to share with you his letter, the way Pastor and Adam and I both feel at Prayer of Faith. And it starts out like this. With the Supreme Court voting to overturn Roe v. Wade, removing the constitutional right to abortion, and placing the legality or illegality of such a procedure onto individual states to decide, many people have had many reactions. He said, I received phone calls and emails asking what I thought from both those who were celebrating and from those who were filled with sorrow. They said, are you happy about this? They asked. And he said, my answer, no. Now let me clarify. I believe that abortion is wrong. I strongly and wholeheartedly believe that life is sacred from conception to the grave. When a person chooses to abort a fetus as a method of birth control or a matter of convenience, it's a selfish act that puts one's own personal feelings, emotional rights, etc., over that of the unborn person. I do not believe it should be legal. But do I celebrate because the law passed? No. And here's why. Laws never create morality. And I'm not sure how this ruling helps our country to be more like Christ. We may have a new rule, but how are we helping people draw closer to a relationship to God and to one another? And why were we not doing this before Roe v. Wade was overturned? We may have a new rule. Jesus, I believe, would pray that we all would value life as given to us by His Heavenly Father. I believe He would pray that we all come to see other persons, no matter where they live, what they believe, or even how they worship, as created in God's image and worthy of the redemption that Jesus makes available to us. I believe our Lord would pray for those who provide abortions, who have abortions, who convince women not to have abortions, and who care for children that are given up for adoption because they were not the victim of abortions. Jesus, I believe, would pray that we would love one another, period. No matter what a government decides, be it something we support or not, we are obliged to follow God's law and God's commands. We may rejoice or grieve over various decisions that lawmakers make, and we should not vote our conscience to help make this. And we should vote our conscience to help make this world a better place. But our ultimate hope is not found in human institutions. Again, I'm not happy about this ruling, but I'm not sad either. In no way does it change my view on how I think God calls me to respond to abortion and relate to those who consider one or have had one. Instead, I'm praying that the church uses this time not to gloat or to even grieve, but to rather focus anew on being redemptive in a place of healing and a place of hope. I'm praying that our culture, which so often treats extramarital sexual activity as normative, reclaims a healthier view over the procreative and unitive function of sex within the boundaries that God has ordained. I'm praying that those who live with the pain of guilt of having had an abortion find the peace in knowing that what was done in the past does not ultimately define us, but that the Spirit can still bring life, can still bring healing, and can still bring renewal. And I'm praying that those who have never thought twice about having had an abortion will recognize and respect that all humans, even those not yet born, are made in the image of God, and the choices we make can have consequences on both outside the womb as well as within. I'm praying that those who have prayed for a child and then have been forced to make a nearly impossible decision of ending the pregnancy to preserve the life of the mother, can find peace in the comforting arms of our gentle healer, who was also familiar with suffering and acquainted with grief. I'm praying that we all continue in fervent prayer to turn to God and not to human laws. Please be aware that many in your pews have had abortions and live with that constant memory. Be gentle in your approach, be gracious in your speech, and be generous in your actions. And point people to Jesus, because he did not come to condemn after all, and neither should we. Instead, let's all help persons, no matter what they think about the ruling, to draw close to God, because that is the source of our strength. After all, that is where our hope lies. And so that is the message that conveys from our Superintendent Bruce Cromwell and the views of Pastor Adam and I concerning this issue that happened this week. And so you've heard Prayer of Faith, your church family, speak to it concerning this action that happened last week. We are God's people. We should love one another. We don't need the government telling us that we should do love one another. That should be a natural from God's law that we find within ourselves. So this morning, as we open up in prayer, I pray that you would be prayerful of your stand on whatever you feel would happen this week and respond to it as a child of God would, instead of letting emotions take over your speech or your actions. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your goodness and mercy today. We invite you to be present among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we declare this morning that we love you. Thank you that you've made the way of love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would reveal his great love to us all today as we're here and as we gather to worship in the Word. Make our hearts overflow, Father, with thanksgiving. And our mouths proclaim your everlasting greatness. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah, chapter 36. Are you ready to worship through the message this morning? Please join me in shouting, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let everything that has breath. Amen. As soon as I get this little bugger here going, we'll start. Yeah, I hear you. Okay, it's not working today. We'll skip out that. We'll just go with the microphone and hope people on Facebook can hear well. Let me start off by asking you this morning. Do you ever think of your life as a story? If not, why not? I mean, by that I mean everyone here today has interesting things that has happened in their life outside of the daily mundane things that we're tasked with. Whether it be enjoying a beautiful Caribbean vacation, whether it be going up through the United States and enjoying parks and traveling at your own time and speed and will and just enjoying life. But each one of us has a story to our life. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the part that makes it difficult in reading our story is that many of our life segments reside in the hearts and minds of the people that we touch in our daily lives. I remember reading about a little girl named Annie, who in 1876, she was 10 years of age, and she was put into a poorhouse for children called the Tewksbury Elms House. It's in Massachusetts. Her mother had died, and her father had deserted her. Her aunt and uncle, of course, found her too difficult to handle, and she had a bad disposition. She had a violent temper that was stemming in part from she was afflicted with a painful trachoma, which is an eye disease. And she'd been put in the poorhouse and shifted from here to there because no one really wanted her. She was such a wild child, and at times she just had to be tied down. Now, that may be some of your children, but no, I'm just teasing. some of the children that we have, well, you want to tie down sometimes, but they're still loving children. But Annie was a very difficult child. When she was in the house there, the poor house, there was another, I guess you call inmate named Maggie that was there who cared for Annie. Maggie had talked to her, and she would help feed Annie, and even though Annie would throw her food on the floor and she'd start cussing and rebelling with every ounce of being within her, she just was difficult to handle. But Maggie was a Christian, and out of her convictions, she was determined to love this dirty, little unkempt, spiteful, unloving little girl that she was there in that house with. And it wasn't easy, but slowly she was able to get through to Annie that she was not the only one suffering. Not the only one there that was suffering these things, but other girls are here too, suffering the very same things. And so Maggie, who had also been abandoned, gradually began to work with Annie, and Annie began to gradually respond to Maggie. Maggie told her about a school for the blind that they had. So Annie started begging the adults to be sent there. And so finally, consent was given for her to be sent to the school for the blind, and she went to the Perkins Institute. And after a series of operations when she was there, her sight was partially restored. She was able to finish her schooling at the school for the blind and graduate at the age of 20. And so, having been blind so long, she told the director there at Perkins School for the Blind that she'd like to kind of work with the difficult children there who were blind and were just kind of difficult. And so they found a little girl in Alabama who was blind and deaf from the age of 2 years old. So Annie Sullivan went to Tuscumbia, Alabama, to unlock a dark door to a seven-year-old girl named Helen Keller to set her free. One human being in the name of Christ helping another human being is how God's kingdom works, through those small acts of kindness. And as we write the next chapter in our life to be used by God, even when it seems so insignificant, the impact that you are able to make on someone's life is astounding. Scripture calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. He says that there are good works which He has prepared for us, you and me, to do in advance. And if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your story is prepared for you. It's all laid out to further the kingdom of God. And if you think about it, God has been telling His story through all of human history. And if your life is part of a larger story, that means you are in a chapter right now, right here, today, as you're sitting there. What you are experiencing, let me remind you, is not the whole story, because there's more to be told in your life. Maybe it's time that you pick up a pen, tune your heart and mind to the author of your story. So, in this message this morning, you'll learn to understand your story and the role that you play in God's story. So if you look in your Bibles with me, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, we'll begin in verse 2. Jeremiah said, "Take a scroll and a book and write. Write all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel." And then if you'll go to verse 16, or actually rather, let's go to verse 22 for the sake of time. It says, "Now the king was sitting in his winter house," verse 22, "in the ninth month, with the fire burning in the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehadi had read three or four columns," or rather chapters, "that the king cut it out with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth," however you say the word. speaking to you today this morning about your next chapter of your life. Because this is not your final chapter. God's still writing your story. Your story is still being written, and all's not done yet. Many people, they become history buffs or perusers of history rather than making history. Many people begin to live in what God used to do in their life and what He used to do in the Bible that was great to them concerning the power in their life. And they fail to understand the point that He's still writing their chapter. He's writing the next chapter of your life. And I don't know what kind of chapter you're in right now. It could be in retirement. It could be raising little rascals. It could be just becoming a teenager and growing into young adulthood. I don't know what part you're in right now. But God says, don't put a period there where I put a comma instead. He says, I want you to trust me that this is not the final chapter in your life. Because what I have ahead of you is greater than what you have behind you. There's this group of people that I'm going to be talking today in the Bible called scribes. You read of them constantly in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Ezra, for example, was one of the books of the Bible, Ezra. And Ezra, he was a scribe. And the scribe had a specific job of grabbing the pen and a scroll or a piece of paper and to write down what the king said, or what the prophet said, and make a recording of it. And therefore, when he did that, it became a permanent record. Many times, a scribe was allowed to go where no one else could go. For example, like into the throne room where the king was. Many people were not able to go there because it took special permission to be able to enter in that same room. And they would record everything what the king had to say in his conversations that he had with people who would come in and they would meet with the king. And then they would chronicle those words and would keep them in a special place because the scribe had a specific role to play to record history that was happening. And so when you read in the Bible over and over, you'll read how kings or certain kings, for example, in the Old Testament, the Bible said that in the days of Esther, that the king couldn't sleep one night. And so he called for the scribes to bring the books, the record books. And they read to him, they began reading to him at randomly, and what had been discussed in previous conversations that the king had had and that had happened there in the throne room. And it just so happened that when they opened the book, there was a story of a man by the name of Mordecai. And the king's, he's sitting there kind of sleepy, and he starts listening. And then the scribe comes across this little footnote that said, on this day, Mordecai heard of an assassination attempt on the king, and he reported it to the palace guards. And so suddenly, the king kind of wakes up out of his stupor, and he says, what? What did you say? A man saved my life? Saved my kingdom? And I wasn't assassinated because of this man named Mordecai? Has he ever been rewarded? And so the scribes are looking, and they said, sir, we're searching the records here, and no one has ever rewarded him. And so this morning, I don't have time to go into the whole story of Esther, but Mordecai got his reward because someone wrote it down. So here's a good thing to remember. The scribe was someone who reminded the king of his obligations. He had the ability to remind the king of what had happened and in what had been done for his kingdom. So take good notes, because when the king talks to you personally, write down the things that God speaks to your heart. Write them in your Bible. Many of you don't want to write in the Bible. You think it's some sacred pages, but write them down. Scribble in that Bible. It's a workbook. This past Tuesday night when we were meeting up here for an evening of prayer, it was so delightful to be able to pray. We had soft music going, and you could just find, you know, a place where you wanted to sit and pray, or kneel and pray, or lay and pray, whatever you felt comfortable with. And it was so nice, as I was praying for people, to be able to scroll through my Bible, seeking a verse, a promise to claim for those who I was praying for. And while I was going through my Bible, I would see certain notes in the past that I had taken and certain things that God has shown me and the prayer promises that were answered that I had wrote down in my Bible on the sidebars, or even circled scriptures and wrote notes in that. Because when you read your Bible or when you hear sermons, you shouldn't just assume that unless God really speaks to you, that you write it down. But write down when the Spirit is prompting you for something. I mean, have you ever heard a sermon or heard a preacher preach something and it's like they were eavesdropping on your house all week long? Or they were secretly listening to you in your bedchamber or in your living room? Has something ever like that happened in your life? Well, it's true, it has. Ecclesiastes calls it a little bird. I don't know why he wrote it down there, but BK says be careful what you say because the bird will fly away and tell someone. But when God speaks to you that specifically, one of the most powerful things that you should do is when the King's talking to you, take some good notes. Whether you journal it, whether you write it on a sticky note and slap it in your Bible if you don't want to write in your Bible, or just write it in your Bible as you as it's the Spirit speaks to you. Write it down, what the King said, and remind yourself constantly about it. Because there's going to come a day and time when the enemy is going to dog you down, and you're going to have to go back to that and say, yes, God still speaks to me. I know, because I wrote it down here that He did. Because if you don't have that recorded anywhere, the devil's going to dog you all day long because he's a bully. And so when I think about the ministry and family here at Prayer of Faith, I think about all the good that God has done, and it's easy for us to sit there and talk about the past all the time, about how it took so long for us to save up and purchase a well in Africa. You saw a picture of it out in our hallway. It took like $4,800. It just seemed like it took 2 or 3 years or maybe 4 to save up for that, to buy a well in Africa. Or the numerous widows' homes that we funded to have built in Guatemala that were like $1,800 per home. Or the times that we fed the homeless at the shelter one afternoon and we gave them snack bags full of various kind of hygiene items to them. But I want to believe that Jesus is just as powerful in the midst or at the end of a pandemic and troubling times that we're going through that He was back then. For I believe the greatest chapter of history of this church is still yet to be written. Amen? If you don't believe me, go take a look in our nursery. And go see the seeds of life in there, the children that God has blessed us with. I mean, there's a lot of them in here this morning. It's easy to hear them, which in itself is a joy. For one day, we're going to see revival on a level that we've never seen it before in America and in the world. And I don't care if you believe it or not, because it's written in the Word. It's written in God's Word that that will happen. And it's not enough just to have head knowledge. It's not enough just to know that God healed the leper. It's not enough that God did this, to know that God did that. And God did signs and wonders and miracles, and that God saves the lost. But you not only have to be able to recite those old stories, but what happens is this, is when those stories become more than just a letter to you. Jesus becomes more than just a Bible story character to you that you read about, that He's ministered to. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so there has to come a point to where you push away from reading those stories, as great as they are, and as much as we cherish those stories in reading them, and you have to get a fresh page. You have to get an ink pen and you have to start writing down and believing what God, that He's saying again and again in your life. I'll never forget when I read the Bible the first time through. It was the greatest journey in my life after I really came to understand who Christ was in my life and dedicated my life to Him. But after I read the Bible once, I thought, okay, now I know what it's about, but I need to read it again so I can understand it well. So I read it a second time. And then after that, I thought, well, I read it two times. I might as well just keep it because Lord knows if I might forget something. I started reading it a third time. And I got to Leviticus and I bogged down. And I remember I had a youth director staying at my house at that time before I was married and we were sharing rent. And I went to him and I said, you think God would be mad at me if I didn't read the Bible a third time? I said, I'm having a hard time with that. And he looked at me and said, no, Eric, I don't think God would be mad. And I prayed about it to God just to get some clarification. And he said, Eric, you wanted to know who I am, and I showed you who I was through the Word. Now go live it. And I thought that was so profound. I said, okay, so you're giving me permission not to go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all those things again? He said, Eric, go live it. Don't become a library. Ecclesiastes also says the reading of many books wearies the soul down. And I thought, that's just amazing. Thank you, Father. So there has to come a point to where you begin living your life. And I found out that when people go through things, they don't always want a Bible verse. I mean, when I'm fighting hell, I don't need an old story. I need a pen. I need God to change that period to a comma in my life, or to help someone understand that God's still working in their life. So many churches are reading about their history that they forget that they're writing their future. And too many Christians are busy reciting through their spiritual history and what they used to do when they were younger, when they need to be making a new history. Because they're more focused on where they have been than where God's trying to take them now. There's no spiritual rest homes for Christians, believe it or not. God wants to use you until you draw your very last breath on this planet. Now, that's not to say that we should disregard our spiritual history by any means. That's what makes us deep. That's what gives us depth. That's what adds rings to our life, just like a huge tree has many rings. But rather to focus more on prompting what the Holy Spirit has in our lives, with people and people that and things within our reach that we can touch, that God wants to touch. That's why we go out and do ministries, the pillowcase ministries, the community food bank ministries, things that we can touch and have an impact on. In the New Testament, scribes weren't very popular with Jesus. As a matter of fact, I can't find one time where Jesus wanted to eat with a scribe. He didn't like to hang around them. He even said, woe to you Pharisees, and anytime you have a woe put on you, that's not good. And Jesus says, woe to you historians or Sadducees. And we have a lot of religious scribes in our churches today. They're good people, but they're just historians. They think that Jesus is the God of yesterday, and who all they can do, they can quote every verse or many verses, but they really don't believe it, even though they have it memorized. They don't believe that Jesus can heal anymore. They don't believe that Jesus can deliver people anymore. They don't believe that they can turn their situation around for the better. Those people are called cessationists. They just sit in church because they've heard a lot of reading of the old stories. But it doesn't do them any good. Not until you take a pen and you say, I believe and I'm hearing the King speaking today. Take my life and use it as you please. And I'm not talking about a literal pen and notepad. So I'm not pounding you people to take notes and sermons today. I'm talking about your spiritual life as a pen. Some people are still living in yesterday, and they're living in the glory days, and they're talking about how it used to be and how God used to use them. But you need to get a pen, because many of you are noteworthy. All of you are noteworthy. And God even told Israel, he said that in the book of Judges, that someday there's going to come a group of people, that there would come a group that would be known as Zebulun. And Zebulun was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was Jacob's 10th son, and he was the youngest of 6 sons born by Leah. And God said, because they have fought, and this is in the book of Judges chapter 4, because they fought along with Deborah. And y'all remember Deborah in the book of Judges. She was a mighty warrior, not a man, but a woman. And Deborah led Israel's army into battle, and she was an amazing woman leading them into victory. And the Bible said that fighting with them was the tribe of Zebulun. And because they demonstrated such courage and fearlessness for against all the odds they were against, Zebulun's territory, who was located in what later is known to become Galilee in today's times in northern Israel, which is near the area of Capernaum. Moses' blessing upon the tribe of Zebulun was that they would prophesy, or that they would prosper in their overseas dealings with the Gentile nations. Even Isaiah prophesied over the tribe of Zebulun, which was Messianic. The Galilee, including Zebulun, would be honored as the first to hear Christ's preaching. And so northern Galilee, which is in the area of Capernaum, is where Jesus performed most of his miracles of his ministry. And so Zebulun's history reminds us that God's promise is always present, even when we return to him. No matter how battered and bruised that we may be, or how ashamed we may feel from past transgressions that we've done, God can still use us. Those Old Testament stories that were penned by those prophecies, that there's going to come a day when Jesus shows up in Galilee and he ministers. And Jesus is going to show up in Galilee, and he's not going to sit there telling those old stories about Moses and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel in the lion's den. But that when Jesus shows up, there's going to be a new branch of people with spiritual pens who are writing with pens of faith, that know how to write that he's not just the God of what I used to be, but now he is the great I am that we sing about. And so the majority of Jesus' miracles were done in that region where they had so many noteworthy people who were gifted in writing. But here's the problem. The scribes wanted to hold on to the old way. They wanted to follow people, or they wanted to follow Jesus around. I mean, this should have been a scribe's heyday in reality. Because here you have Jesus who's opening the eyes of blind people. He was healing lepers. He was raising dead people even. I mean, they should have been writing like fire where those pages were, smoke was coming off those pages. They were writing so many things down that Jesus did. But instead, all they did was follow Jesus around and dog him all day. And say, excuse me, Rabbi, but did you just heal on the Sabbath? Because the old history books say that you can't do anything on the Sabbath, and you just healed that woman, Rabbi. You just broke the law. They didn't understand that he was the pen, the man who wrote the law, the one that wrote with a finger of fire on the mountain, the one that wrote the Ten Commandments. There he is, and he's laying hands on people, and he's being blessed, and he's being healed. But these scribes, these historians, these people that just knew the Bible so well, they couldn't receive it because they had that old religious spirit about them, like many people still have in church today, where they just sit back and they read the stories, but they think that doesn't apply to our day or our time and circumstances. And you really don't need to believe that God can do anything in the middle or the end of a pandemic. And we're not really going to see revival anywhere. And healing isn't really for today. Miracles aren't real. They're not around anymore. And God cannot touch this generation now because they're just way too far gone. And no, we shouldn't believe that. We should be pulling out our pens today and say that God's going to write another chapter over America and the world. And yes, I know it's hard and it's difficult, but we need to be a people of faith, at prayer of faith, because there's another chapter coming. And it's a chapter which I think is going to be the best, because God saves the best for last. So, guess where all those riders were when Jesus was doing his miracles in Galilee? Guess what happened? You have this tall, lean Galilean named Jesus. I know he's fasted for 40 days. That's how I knew he was lean. After he fasted for 40 days, he shows up out of the wilderness and he walks into the temple. And he was a rabbi, so he had the right to get up and walk in the temple and go up to the service. And he opens up the book, and the Bible says that they had read this old sleepy verse out of Isaiah so many times. And they're just used to hearing it being up there read, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he is healed. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He shall open the eyes of the blind. Amen. So you have some people that were just constantly repeating these verses after verse. You had some people snoring, maybe some even sleeping. And then Jesus walks in. He's the author. And the Bible said that every eye was fastened upon him when he did this. There wasn't any sleepy people, because no one was expecting him just to go up there and do this. And every eye was upon him when he spoke. He closed the book and he said these powerful words. He said, this day has been fulfilled. This day. And what he was saying was that this was good from what he read out of Isaiah. But that's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. But this day is a new day. This day I'm going to heal some people. This day, I'm going to declare on this day that you can be healed on this day. You can be free from things that hold you down on this day. This day, you can have marriages restored. This day, you can have your family healed. And we should believe that same thing right now. Not the great I used to be, or the great I'm going to be, but instead the great I am. Because the great I am is in the house, and he is the pen of faith who writes the next chapter, and he's in this room today. Amen? There's an interesting story in our passage today we just read in kind of pieces in Jeremiah 36, because here's what was taking place. And you should go read the whole chapter if you really want to understand the message. Because Jeremiah 36, God gave Jeremiah a word from the Lord for the temple and for the king, or for the church and for the king. And the Bible said that Jeremiah had been banned from going to the temple because he wouldn't preach any good sermons. Because every time he got up there and preached, they wanted to hear something that would tickle their little ears and bless them. And so every time he got up there to preach, he would just let it rip. I mean, he just let it rip, and they ended up banning him from the temple. They didn't want him to come in there anymore. So instead, they brought in some priests who would come in and just tell them what they wanted to hear and read sleepy verses and do their thing. And then the Bible said that God told Jeremiah, take this scroll, verse 2, and write all the words which I've spoken to you. And he also called a scribe in verse 16. And when he heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to him, that Jeremiah told him, the scribe would write them down. And then he said, now they banned me from the temple, and there's not time to go into all of it. But Jeremiah said, they banned me, but God said to write down everything he tells me to the scribe. And he said, go to the outskirts of the gate of the temple and stand there and scream at the top of your voice the words that I have given to you. Because if they're not going to let us in that temple, then we're going to preach here out on the street. And when he did that, the scribe wrote about it. And when he did, the people inside of the temple were more interested in hearing what he's saying out there rather than the boring old preacher who was just up on stage reading verses to them. He, I don't know if he was sitting on a stool drinking a Snapple diet juice or what, but Jeremiah received a word from the Lord, and he was saying it to the top of his lungs outside the church. And the Bible said that even the false priest who was up there on the stage trying to get the people what they wanted said, "Oh my, that's a word from God I'm hearing out there. We need to go out there and listen to that. We've got to go tell the king." Now this is where the story gets interesting in Jeremiah. Bible said that the king was sitting at his winter palace. And he was sitting there by the fire, and they came in there and they were reading the words from the prophet to Jeremiah to him. And some of the words were good, that if you'll do this, and if you'll be willing, and if you'll be obedient, then God will do this. God will bless you, and God will provide for you, and God will fight for you, your enemies. But some of the words that Jeremiah spoke were really, really strong, such as, if you don't obey the Lord, then here's what's going to happen to you. So here's what the king did. We just read in our Bible earlier. He took something called a pen knife, and he starts cutting things out. He starts cutting parts of the message out that he doesn't like, and he starts throwing them into the fire. Now the king says, "Well, I like this part, so let's go ahead and leave that, but I don't like this part. Just cut it away, throw it into the fire." And kind of like when we read the Bible sometimes and we say, "Ooh, I like that part about mercy and grace and forgiveness, but I'm not so crazy about the part where it says forgive your enemies. And I don't like the part in the Bible where it talks about living holy. Let's just cut this out or leave this out." Just as the king did in our passage today. Started cutting out the parts that he didn't like with his penknife and throwing them in the fire. And we do the same thing. When God is trying to write the next chapter in our life, we want to be the editor. We want to cut out those certain words that he tells us we need to do in our life and in our heart. It's almost as if some people, that all they want is just a ticket to heaven. They're not really interested in what God wants for them in their life. They just want to make sure that I'm not going to hell. I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've just decided that they're going to cut out certain parts of this book that they don't like, that they don't want to live, or that it invades their type of lifestyle. It kind of reminds me of an old seminary professor once who he taught the Christian graces and love and forbearance to people for 40 years until he finally retired. And while he was occupying his time in his retirement years, he decided to pour himself a new concrete driveway to his house. And once he finished doing that, he went inside to rest up and get a glass of iced tea and just kind of, take it easy. And so returning later to look at his achievement, what he did, he discovered that the neighborhood kids were putting their footprints all over the wet concrete. So the angry professor runs out there chasing the kids down in rage, and he beat the tar out of some of the ones that he was able to catch. And this was back in the day before you had social media, where everybody didn't have a cell phone taking a video of every episode that they see that's interesting. But hearing the commotion, the professor's wife rushes out there, sees the angry professor thrashing the kids, and she starts to reprimand him. And she says, "What a shame." She said, "For 40 years you taught love and forgiveness and forbearance, and now look at you. You lost your testimony." To which he replied, "Well, that was all in the abstract. This is in the concrete." So, think about it. You'll get it in a minute. But God doesn't want us to cut parts of the book out that doesn't fit our lifestyle, that we don't want to live, because that's not the gospel. Psalms chapter 41 gives a secret. It says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king with my tongue." My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, it says. Everybody say, "My tongue is the pen." Say it again. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Amen. My tongue is the pen of what writes my next chapter. So change what you're saying. If he could do it then, then he can do it now, even if the neighbor kids get on your nerves. If he could provide and heal and do miracles and signs and wonders, then we don't need to be cutting that out of the book. That's why praise is so powerful. So powerful. That's why the songs that we sing, like we've been singing this morning and sing each and every Sunday here, are so powerful. When you sing those songs and actually sing them with your lips and not just hear the band singing or whoever's leading the singing up here and hearing the rest of the church singing, that's why it's important for you to say them with your lips, even if you whisper them. Because your pen is your tongue, and writing those into your next chapter of your life. Prayer is your pen. That's why we met on Tuesday of this week, to pray. The pen of my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and prayer is that pen. Praise is that pen. Confession is that pen. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, says that we overcome him, speaking of the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, through the pen of your tongue, the word of your testimony. We overcome him when we make our confession and testimony of what the word says and what the blood does. When we begin to say with our mouth what the Bible says, then the New Testament blood does and has the power through our lives when we begin to speak it. We begin to overcome. And my tongue becomes the pen of a ready writer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen? When you do that, you know what you just did? You've begun to write your next chapter into your life, regardless of what you may be seeing before you now. Write your next chapter in your life by proclaiming His Word, by proclaiming what He's revealed to you. Lord, I praise You that You are my healer. Someone may be in the intensive care unit you love very much, and they may be in critical condition, but you can sit here today, and God's looking for people who will do that, who will take the faith of take the pen of faith and say that my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I'll never forget when I got a call from Lisa Inman. Her and Joe used to come here. And they said, Eric, I need you to go up to Children's Hospital. Not Children's, but OU Medical Center, and pray for my nephew. I said, okay. I'm getting ready to preach a sermon today. I can't really run up there right now. And she said, well, as soon as you can, because you're able to get in because you work there. You have a badge that'll let you in. Can you pray for him? He has fungal pneumonia, and the doctors have given him a 40% chance. I said, well, I'll try to go maybe sometime this evening. She said, he may not have that long. And here I am. It's like, okay, I'll go up there. Okay, I'll go up after lunch. And so I go up there and go in the intensive care unit, and I anoint him with oil. I meet his wife, and I pray over him a prayer of healing. Ask, tell him if there's anything we can do, let me know. So I come back and home, and I tell our prayer team to pray for him, lift him up in prayer through our intercessory prayers. And within 1 month, he was able to go home. It was a rough ride. There was lots of ups and downs. But in 1 month, he was able to walk out of that hospital with only having just a 40% or less chance to live. So don't tell me that God still doesn't heal. He does. We've got to say to ourselves, God, I heard this message for a reason, and I claim your healing power in my life today, no matter what I'm going through. Just like you cleanse the lepers, just like you can raise the dead, you can do a miracle in my life, oh Father. I had the privilege of attending the funeral of a very dear lady in my life growing up in church. She was such a great saint. This was a couple of weeks ago. Her pen of faith, her tongue, her words helped others in writing the final chapters of their lives. And I told many of you about it on Wednesday night, but the time that she worked with small children, me being one of them, to the time that she was in Falls Creek as a teenager, when I was a teenager and I would go to her for counseling. And I don't know if she's up there, but I have a picture of them in the younger years, back in the 60s, of when I first started attending that Baptist church until the older years. I remember when I walked down that aisle and asked Jesus Christ into my life at a young 7-year-old boy. She's the one who stood beside me and prayed with me and encouraged me. Never forget that. Very dear lady, as well as her husband, Pastor Jess Husky. The words that she spoke, the love that she showed, the compassion that she displayed was a lasting bookmark in my life, as well as countless others. And me and my dad, we went there. My mom couldn't go. She had an appointment because she made a profound influence on my mom as well. But she had a doctor's appointment to go to. But me and my dad went there. We were expecting some elaborate funeral full of just countless testimonies of people she had ministered to and reached. But it was just really a simple funeral. She was 92 years old. I guess many people in her life, they figured, would gone. But they just had 3 songs and a special song by the song director, followed by the message from the preacher doing the funeral. It was typical Baptist sermon. Typical Baptist service, as I was used to. And growing up in my faith for many years. But this woman that you see, and that man, amazing, Alma Jean Husky and her husband, Pastor Jess Husky, they had so much impact on my faith. And so many others who attended that small church on the southeast corner of Peabody, Southeast 29th and Peabody Road, was touched by these two people that you see up there. And so I'm so thankful to God the Father for these two people that had such an impact on me, and as well as my sister and my mother and my father, as we developed the pen of faith in our chapters in our lives. Because you see, we all need bookmarks. We all need dog leaf pages in our life, in our life story. The chapters that we write, the chapters, even the chapters we want to tear out sometimes, they still make us who we are. And as believers in Christ, as disciples, and as ministers, we have so much impact on people who we see every day. To be a bookmark in the lives of others that we don't even realize, and then we probably won't until we're up in glory and are revealed such. And as you're writing the chapters of your life and developing the pen of your faith with the guidance of the Father, remember those who are a bookmark in your life and strive to be a bookmark in the lives of others, not just only on the stories that are scary and dark that pull you out, how God's delivered you, but also in the good stories too. Share those. Just like Annie Sullivan, who God used in a small town in Alabama, helped in writing the chapters of Helen Keller, we can do the same, because faith begins when we can imagine what the next chapter holds. Brennan Manning, an American author, former priest, and public speaker, wrote this. He said, "If Jesus were to appear at your dining table tonight with a knowledge of everything, who you are and even who you're not, with total comprehension of your life story, with every skeleton that's hidden in your closet, if he laid out the real estate of your present discipleship with all the hidden agendas you may have and all the motives that you have, along with the dark desires that are buried way down deep in our soul, you would still feel his love and acceptance and forgiveness that he has for you." And so I want to encourage you today that the Holy Spirit is speaking. If he's speaking in your heart today, then we have a prayer team that's ready to minister to you, to agree with you in prayer. And trust me, they know how to touch the throne room of God, because they lifted up many people many times in prayer. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can invite them into your heart today to start a new chapter in your life. And if your heart is ready today, you can pray this simple prayer with me by just saying, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender to you. I need you as my Savior. I need you as my comforter. I need you as my healer. I need you, O Lord, to help me. For I surrender my life to you today. My will, my desires, I give to you, Jesus. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. In your name I pray. And all the church said, amen. If you just prayed that prayer with sincerity, I believe that the Lord heard that prayer. Matter of fact, I know he did. Because he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today you can begin writing your next chapter with the pen of faith in your life, through your life, and through your actions, and through your tongue. And so this morning, let's just stand with me as we sing with our tongue the pen of faith and writing the next chapter in our lives.